What do you do with your disappointment with Jesus? When you have put onto Jesus all of your kind of your hopes and your ideas and your thoughts, and Jesus lets you down. Because Jesus isn't who you thought he should be. I have a friend who experienced tragedy repeatedly recently. And I remember talking to him about this grievous loss in his life. And he says, you know, Pastor, I know God is on the throne. I know God is in charge. But I'll tell you what, I just don't think he's doing a good job. Have you ever thought that? Like, I got some edits, Lord, for this script of my life that you seem to have me walking down. I would make some changes to what you've told me to do, how you've told me to live, because I'm looking and I'm not seeing. And fundamentally, I think it comes down to me at least, and maybe this is something that you ask yourself, like, can we believe what God says is true? Especially when we find ourselves maybe in the midst of a circumstance or a situation that seems to disagree with the promise that God has made. Can we trust him in the midst of a death or a diagnosis or a disappointment? Can we trust him when we're at our worst and our lowest and we're broken? And just to kind of lay my cards on the table, one thing I want you to know is what Paul says to the Corinthians. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And that's why we utter our amen to God for his glory. If God promises something, then God delivers. There is no promise he's ever made to you that is not true for you in Jesus. Which is why I think today's text from Luke 24 is so important for us as we wrestle with who we want God to be and the expectations that we put on Jesus. Because if there was anyone who ever experienced Jesus not being who they thought he would be, it was those who walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and who rode into the city on Palm Sunday alongside of him, walking while they see their Savior sitting on a donkey and they listen to the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they heard these crowds triumphing in who they knew Jesus to be. And as those shouts of Hosanna are replaced by shouts of crucify him, and suddenly the disciples who walked with Jesus, those men and those women, those children who looked to Jesus to be and he wasn't. How could he be arrested? He didn't do anything wrong. How could he be convicted? He was innocent. How could he be beaten and crucified and killed? How could they put his body in a tomb? There were so many things he was supposed to do. And that first Sunday, Luke tells us two of those disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were fleeing the city that killed their Savior. He was supposed to be the one that did all God had promised. But a dead man can't do anything. And so in this slowest of walks, in this utter disappointment and pain, they are talking together about everything that had happened. Because the disciples who sat with Jesus and ate with Jesus and listened to Jesus struggled to believe God's promises were true. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And because he knew they didn't understand, he told them again exactly what was going to happen. And then because he really knew they didn't understand, he told them a third time exactly what was going to happen. And still, they struggled to believe that God's promises are true. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but like when you're real mad, when you're real kind of upset and angry, and maybe you've got some partner that you're angry with, and you're just angry together, and you're disappointed together, and you're walking down the road, and the last thing you ever want is someone to like interrupt you. Like, will you just let me be angry? Will you let me be sad? I don't want to hear somebody telling me to feel better in the midst of my pain. And so as they're walking together, Jesus draws near and starts walking with them. But their eyes couldn't see the risen Savior standing before them. Their flesh and blood needed faith. And he said to them, "What are you talking about? What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And again, like, are you kidding me? They stand still. These two who were fleeing the city, fleeing from the people who killed Jesus, they're just stunned in sadness. But Jesus' question actually is looking forward to their answer so that he can give them his response. And one of the disciples, Cleopas, actually begins to answer Jesus, like, are you the only one? Like, you're leaving the city too. That means you were in the city. That means you saw what's been going on over these last 8 days. You heard the cries of Hosanna last Sunday, and you heard the cries of crucify him on Friday. Like, are you kidding me? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on? And Jesus, the risen Jesus, says, what? What things? Will you tell me what's going on? And this is where, like, I gotta be honest, if I am a follower of Jesus who believes that Jesus is dead and that he's still in the tomb, and some guy that I don't know asks me about the pain that is inside of me, like, how dare you? You don't know what's going on in my life. Like, come on. And so they begin to answer, like, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus that we've been walking with and talking with for 3 years. This man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. He had fed the hungry. This Jesus had even raised the dead. The widow's son. The ruler's daughter. Even our friend, Lazarus. And our chief priests. Our rulers. The ones who are supposed to be leading us in faithfulness to God. They delivered him up to be condemned to death and they crucified him. Man, we had such hopes. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Because if anyone was going to be able to save us from these shackles, if anyone was going to break these chains and get rid of the people who conquered us and ruled over us, it was going to be Jesus. And I can imagine them explaining this to Jesus. And Jesus thinking, well, that's exactly what I've done. By death, I've conquered death. By my sacrifice, I've saved you from sin. By giving of myself, I've redeemed you. But Jesus lets them keep speaking, keep sharing their struggle and their heart because he cares for them. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Moreover, they say, it's been the third day since these things have happened. And maybe if there was another Jesus to call Jesus out of the tomb, maybe he could live. But just like Lazarus, by now he's probably starting to stink. And moreover, like the wildest thing happened, Mary and some of the women went to the tomb. They amazed us. Early this morning, they went to the tomb and they didn't find his body. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And now you've got to start wondering, as they're explaining this to Jesus, everything he told them before was happening in front of their very eyes. The fulfillment of all of God's promises was being explained from their own lips. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John was faster. He made it there first, but Peter was more courageous and actually went into the tomb and looked where the body was supposed to be, and there was no Jesus there. It was just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Jesus' crucifixion for his followers, those men and women, those children, was such a scandal that it shattered all of their hopes. They could not see, they could not hear, they could not believe that God had told them the truth. And the reality is that if Jesus is dead, we're wasting our time. You and me. If Jesus is dead, we have no hope. If Jesus is dead, we have no life. If Jesus is dead, March Madness starts in about 20 minutes. And you're telling yourself, Pastor Matt, I hope you're done in 20 minutes. I'm working on it. State was on yesterday, so is U of M. You'll be fine. But like, come on. If Jesus is alive, then something's different. If Jesus is alive, then we need more than flesh and blood eyes to see him, and so did the disciples who were with him. And so Jesus tells them, which, like, this is not the most comfortable thing to hear Jesus say to you. Oh, foolish one. Jesus, I thought we were closer than that. No, because you're closer, Jesus calls you out. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have been saying to you. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things, suffer the arrest, suffer the beating, suffer the crucifixion, suffer the death, so that he might enter into his glory? You'll never enter into the glory of God without the suffering of God. And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted it to them in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And Jesus is teaching as they're walking on the road, actually prepares the disciples to recognize the reality of the resurrection. A reality that their flesh and blood eyes have failed them to see, that they need faith, the same faith that you and I are given so that we can believe that all of God's promises are true in Jesus. And so they were walking to the village of Emmaus, and they were almost there, and Jesus acted as if he was going further, which in reality he was. He would keep walking to that mountaintop days and weeks later when he would ascend into heaven. But they asked him to stay. They said, Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, will you stay with us? For it's toward evening and the day is now far spent, and you do not want to be walking on the road after dark for fear of robbers and murderers who would beat you and leave you for dead. So stay with us. And he did. They urged him to stay with them, and he did. How do I urge Jesus to stay with me so that in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my outrage, he can give me peace and hope and life? It actually connects to what Jesus had been saying last week when he said to those who were debating with him about the feeding of the 5,000, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He gives to us the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins so that he might abide in us, dwell in us. And he says to those disciples in that upper room before he's crucified, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, all of the promises of Jesus are yours. You can ask anything you want and it'll be given to you. But Father, if you're willing, you can remove this cup from me. You can remove this suffering. You can remove this pain. You can remove this disease. You can take it all away. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And if you want to pray a prayer that Jesus always says yes to, pray that the Father's will would be done in your life. Yes, Lord, we pray for healing, but if you don't give healing, then give me endurance to carry on. Lord, we pray for a next step. We pray for an open door, but if you leave the door closed and if you don't allow me to take a step, then give me the strength to stand firm by the faith you've given. Jesus sat at the table with those two disciples who had poured their hearts out to this stranger that they did not recognize, that they did not see. Their disappointment, their grief, their sorrow. And he was at the table with them, and the guest became the host. And he serves them. And he takes the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And the amazing thing is that this is the same language in the Emmaus meal that Jesus uses in the Last Supper and the feeding of the 5,000. The meal of plenty, the meal of forgiveness, the meal of promise. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And I want you to compare this opening of the eyes. Compare the first feast of creation and the first feast of the resurrection. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God told them not to do, their eyes were open to evil and they entered into death. And yet, Cleopas and this other disciple sit at the table with Jesus and he gives them the bread and their eyes are opened to righteousness and they enter into life. And Jesus, who was recognized in the breaking of the bread, vanishes from their sight. And like, why? That's super weird. Cleopas, where did he go? He was here, right? He's not behind the table. And maybe you get this. I think maybe you understand this more than they would have. Because we talk all the time about how Jesus is with us, but none of us can see him. So why does he vanish from the meal at Emmaus? And I believe it's to teach us that he is present always. Because when he walks up that mountain before he ascends into heaven, he gives the promise to the disciples that I am with you always, and you can be sure of this, even to the end of the age. That though our flesh and blood eyes cannot see him before us, we know that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is among them. And so he's sitting with you. He is giving himself to you. He's never left you or forsaken you, but he is with you always. Jesus vanishes from their sight to teach us he is always present, but also to send us his Holy Spirit. Because in that same meal that he was giving to his disciples before he was crucified, he says to them, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus sends his Holy Spirit into the world to change the world, to give the world faith and salvation. And Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy in the way that Timothy should be living his life. And Paul reminds Timothy, and he reminds you and me, that God gave us a spirit not of fear. There is nothing for which we need to be afraid, because not even death can defeat us, because you have a Savior who will raise you from the dead. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. God gave us the same Holy Spirit that rests on Jesus is now living inside of us, a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. This spirit is yours. And we who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God, for we didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness, who lives in you and me, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if you are a child of the King, then you are a prince and a princess, heirs to all of the kingdom of God, and if heirs with Christ, then you will live like Christ. You'll suffer with Christ, so that you might be glorified with Christ. And Paul says some of the hardest words to ever believe. In fact, maybe impossible to believe, depending on our circumstances and situations, without faith in the one who makes it possible. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the ones that are very, very real for you, the ones that are all encompassing and covering you completely, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. That the joy and the gladness that you will have in the resurrection with God and all people will be so much greater, you won't even think about the thing that you always think about right now. And so the disciples are sitting at the table and they're telling one another, like, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road, as he opened to us his scriptures, as he revealed to us God's promises, which are true? And you might find yourself like them, struggling in the midst of that situation where you know that you have a God who sits on the throne, who's risen from the grave, and you know what that means, but you find yourself in the midst and you say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Like that father who brought his child to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can just help, then help, please. And Jesus says, if everything is possible for the one who believes, well, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And so they rose, they got up from the table, and they went at that same hour, risking being attacked, risking being assaulted and robbed and left for dead. And they run back to Jerusalem because those who remained in the city needed to know this good news of great joy that was for all the people. And they found the 11 and those who were with them in that upper room where they had been hiding before behind locked doors. And the word was that the Lord was risen, that he's appeared to Simon and Cleopas and the other disciple. Tell the 11 what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The crucifixion had scattered Jesus' disciples. He knew that it would. That's why he told them beforehand what would happen. But the resurrection reconciles the disciples. It empowers the disciples to leave the room to proclaim the good news. Jesus had said, tonight, all of you will desert me. Tonight, all of you will scatter, because the scriptures have made the promise. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and I will meet you there, and you will know my voice, because I'm the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. The sheep that are lost, I will seek and find. I will gather to myself. And so for you, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old you has passed away. The new you has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that because we have this peace with him, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Because we're forgiven, we can be forgiving. Because we're loved, we can be loving. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is actually making his appeal through us. He's inviting us to participate in this sharing of good news. And so we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is wild. Man, there are so many questions that if you've never seen Jesus with eyes of faith, if you've never seen Jesus with eyes of flesh and blood, you might have so many questions about how this could be true. How could we believe that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus? And maybe you're walking the road to Emmaus, filled with disappointment, and a God you hope draws near to you and sits at your table so that you might see him in the breaking of the bread. And maybe it's that you know and you love someone who's asking these same kinds of questions. That's where you could invite them to sit at the table with you and Jesus, to ask some of life's biggest questions. That's why we want you to join us for Alpha after Easter, so that we can see, so that we can believe, so that we can seek after the one who feeds us, who welcomes us to his table, so that we would know his love for you, for me, for everyone. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, sometimes we want to yell and scream, and we are so broken and disappointed. Help us, as you have and as you do and as you will, help us to see with eyes of faith that that we are not alone in our struggle, we are not alone in our suffering, but that you are with us, that you are for us. And build within us endurance that leads us to hope. Hope in our Savior, who is risen and living. Hope in our Savior, who is vanished from our sight, but with us always. Fill us to overflowing with your love, that it might pour out love for our family and our friends and everyone we meet. And all this we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.